this is my moment. Right? This is my moment. So I look down at the kid and I'm just like, okay, you can do this. Okay, and I just freeze. And the only thing I can muster to say is, where's your mom? Okay? So maybe I'm not helping things out, but they have recognized that Sarah has the authority in the home. So therefore, my authority doesn't matter as much. So how does this make sense? Okay, Adam, what's your point? Well, what we're getting ready to read here is Acts chapter 5, okay? And we're getting ready to read where Peter and the apostles get brought before the Sanhedrin for the second time. Okay, so let's go ahead and turn over there real quick and let's read this. And this all kind of makes sense what I'm saying. Okay, we're going to read chapter 5, Acts 5. We're going to start on verse 17, okay? But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees. And filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people, like they were told to do. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, from God has given to those who obey him. So what we see here is we see Peter and the apostles recognizing who has true authority in this situation, right? Peter is recognizing, yes, you might be able to put me in prison, but it is God who is getting me out of it. This world does nothing but put you in bonds, but Jesus is going to release from bonds. God is going to release you from bondage, right? And Peter is standing there and he recognizes this power. He recognizes who has true authority here, okay? And let's also recognize that this is not the first time he's been put in this situation. And the script hasn't changed. Okay, we still see a different Peter. We see a much more bold Peter, a much more courageous Peter. This is something I kind of taught about a few weeks ago. This is not the denying Jesus Peter, right? No, this is a very courageous Peter that looks at the Sanhedrin and just airs out their dirty laundry and just gives them the business, right? Very bold here. He recognizes that the Sanhedrin, yes, has the authority to kill him, to punish him, to put him in prison, but he does not recognize that they are the ultimate authority of what matters. The only thing that matters to him is we must obey God, not you. Right? So, as we're looking at this text, what I want us to really get out of this is three major truths. This is going to be an old-fashioned three-point sermon. Okay? But these are three major truths that's not just what the apostles need to believe or not just, you know, these would be good things that help us have a good life. No, these are going to be three major truths that are essential to Christian faith. Okay? And it is these truths that Peter is standing on, okay, whenever he is talking to the Sanhedrin. Something else I kind of wanted to point out, and this is just kind of let's just touch it and come right back real quick. And that's kind of like the irony of God here, okay? Because they were brought before the Sadducees, right? Sadducees is one of the people that was mentioned here. The funny thing is, so an angel of the Lord is what released them from prison, right? And the funny thing is, Sadducees don't believe in angels. So anyway, just kind of like, you know, some irony there, which I always thought was really funny when I read that. But anyways, so Peter is recognizing who has true authority here, okay? So what the verses we're actually going to be focusing on is verses 30 and 31. We've already kind of talked about verse 29 a little bit, right? Where he says we have to obey God. That's what's important here. So our three major truths are going to come from verses 30 and 31, and that's pretty much where we're going to camp out, okay? So our first major truth, let's just get right into it. God raised Jesus from the dead. Okay? Now, this is one that if you have attended church, if you know anything about our faith, right, it's always like, especially if you come on just Easter Sunday, what's the major phrase we always say? He is risen, right? He is risen. Okay? What if I said that we should expect that God has the power to raise our great-grandmother so we can go have lunch after church? It's a little harder, right? I'm not expecting that, by the way. I'm not expecting God to raise my great-grandmother so we can go have lunch after church. I'm not expecting that. But what I'm saying is, if we're going to truly believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, we have to recognize that that power exists. Okay? Not only do we have to recognize that power exists, I think it's also important that us as humans, we have to recognize our fear of death. And that is like our ultimate fear, right? As humans, that's probably the one thing you can bet we all have in common, right? Eventually, we are all going to experience death, okay? A physical death. It's going to happen. Sorry. So here for a little while, we're going to probably get a little doom and gloom, so excuse me. But ultimately, we can say that death is kind of our ultimate fear, but yet here with this truth, we are charged to not give it power, because we're supposed to believe that God can raise someone from the dead. See, us as humans, how we perceive death is it's absolute. Gone, right? It is this forever separation from our loved ones, right? When someone's dead, they're gone, right? I mean, that's if we were to say that's where our emotional state would lie, right? We believe that once you're dead, that's it. It's just this ultimate cutoff, okay? But yet, we are meant to go against this fear and believe that death is not the final chapter. In fact, it's not even a one-way door. We're supposed to believe that it's a swinging door and you can go either way. Okay? We read in the Bible of several people who are raised from the dead. Okay? Either from someone that is recently dead all the way back to dry bones. Right? So the idea of someone being raised from the dead is nothing new when we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And yet we read through the Bible, we read through all of these occasions, everything like that. But I think right now, it's really hard for us to say that, yeah, that can actually still happen. If we have to be honest with ourselves. The idea of being able to have power over death itself is just foreign. It's just difficult to really wrap our heads around. And let's think about this for a second. Not only are we to believe that Jesus died, right? But we're also to believe that it wasn't an immediate resuscitation, right? It's not a resuscitation, it's a resurrection, okay? 3 days he laid dead, okay? I feel like I'm preaching Easter morning and I shouldn't be, but this is where we are. So, 3 days, he lay there dead for 3 days. Before he was resurrected. And not only that, let's talk about the body for just a second here. The body was pretty much trashed, right? Okay? I mean, we're talking holes, we're talking a stab, we're talking bleed, you know, blood from the cramp, we're talking whips, the body was pretty messed up, right? I mean, I heard like one of those History Channel specials talking about people who were getting crucified and how, you know, as they were hang there, the stress on their body, it would like break ribs, but you know what I'm saying? Like it would like dislocate and just all of a sudden. Anyway, it would really mess up your body to just hang there like that, okay? So we're talking about a body that's not exactly in perfect shape here. But what does God do? God puts life back into the body. Right? So we're talking about a power that not only has the power to bring someone back to life, but we're talking about a power that goes beyond our understanding of how our physical bodies even operate. Okay? Because we're not saying he gave a complete healing. Whenever Jesus went and saw the apostles later on, he actually had Timothy put his fingers in the holes in his hands, right? So we're not even saying that Jesus, you know, God made the body completely perfect again, right? He didn't. He still had the holes in his hands, everything like that. But we're still saying that God put life back into this body that shouldn't be alive. This is how hard it is for us to wrap our head around, how hard it is for us to believe. But yet we are called to believe it. And this was like no big deal for Jesus, right? This was like no big deal. Not the dying part, not the crucifixion part, not the torch part. That was obviously a big deal. He was scared. He obviously felt all that pain, everything. I'm talking about the resurrection when he finally came back up. It was like no big deal because the guy, he came back to life and he even had time to do laundry, right? He took the robe and he folded it up and put it on the slab, you know? It's like, okay, time to get back to work. It was like no big deal. And it was this body was completely just mutilated. But God still was able to put life back in it just to show that much more power. He didn't give Jesus a, you know, well, this one's kind of trash. We'll just sweep this one out of the way, give you a new one. No, it was the same body, right? And this is hard for us to wrap our heads around, but we're still called to do it. So real quick, what I want to do is go over to Romans 10, verses 9 through 10. And I just want to read them real quick. You don't necessarily have to turn unless you're really fast. So, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, this is Paul, right? If you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, well, here, let me just finish. For it is by our faith that we are put right with God. It is by our confession that we are saved. So what's Paul saying here? If we confess that Jesus is Lord or believe that he raised from the dead, is that what that says? We confess he's Lord or believe that he, no. And believe, right, that he was raised from the dead. So let's break that apart, okay? We confess Jesus is Lord. What does that mean to confess Jesus is Lord, okay? It means obey, right? He's the authority. He's king. He's the Lord, right? So you obey him. That means I take him at his word, right, and I obey everything that he has taught, okay? Jesus is the Lord of my life, right? But that's not enough. That's not what Paul's saying. He goes, that's not enough. You also have to believe in the ultimate power that God has to raise him from the dead. You have to have both. The important part here isn't necessarily that Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah, absolutely, you can get it. That's the important part here. But if you were to go all the way deep down in this, what are we meant to recognize? We're meant to recognize God has ultimate power. Right? The creator of the universe, the creator of this body, ultimately knows how all of it works. He knows how it's all put together. He has the power, and that's what we're meant to recognize. So Paul's trying to make sure we realize, yes, you make him Lord of your life. Yes, you obey him, but you also need to recognize his power. You need to have both. Okay? Excuse me. Go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, since our message is that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that the dead will not be raised alive? This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, right? So he's saying that if it is so essential that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, how can you turn around and say that that's not possible? So it kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. I cannot say Jesus was raised from the dead, so I put my trust in him, I give him all authority. I can't say that and then turn around and say there's no way that my great-grandmother can meet me for lunch. You can't, okay? Because if I don't believe that God has the ability to raise people from the dead, then therefore Jesus was not raised from the dead. Okay, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. So let's keep going. If that is true, if you would truly believe that, okay, that you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, but you don't believe that that can actually happen, okay, that's what he's saying. If that is true, it means that Christ was not raised from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have nothing to preach, and you have nothing to believe. That's pretty foundational, right? He's simply saying, if you don't believe that God has the power to raise not only people from the dead, but this specifically speaking about Jesus from the dead, then we got nothing. Because that's power. That's the power we're relying on. Okay? This is from Paul. He's saying that we would have nothing to preach. I'd be out of the job. David would be out of the job, right? There'd be no reason for any of this. And there'd be nothing for you to believe. It'd be nothing but good ideas and kind words. Okay? But see, we believe that God has all authority. God has all power. And that's the reason why the word has power. You know, we try to say this every week that in the seats in front of you, we try to provide Bibles so that way you can hold us accountable, because we believe that there is power in the word. Not in what I say, not in what David says. Right? We're not meant to be motivational speakers, okay? We're meant to speak from the word, because that's what ultimately has the power. And the word ultimately has the power because God ultimately has all the power. Okay? And that's the reason why. We're meant to believe that. It is foundational that we believe that death does not have ultimate power. Okay? Extremely difficult. I remember a quote. I didn't write this down, so I'm probably going to botch it. That's okay. A quote from Helen Keller. And I really like this. Helen Keller, if no one knows, I'm sure a lot of people know who Helen Keller is, but if you don't know, she's a woman who lived a long time ago, but she was both blind, deaf, and dumb, okay? And she had a quote saying, "Most people fear death because for them it means stepping into darkness. But for me, it meant stepping into a place where I can finally see." What if we were to look at it and approach death in that way? As not a place where it's eternally separated from our loved ones, but in a place where we can eternally see God. Eternally be with our Father. Amen. Now, obviously, Helen Keller, she might have been talking completely physical, maybe, but hard to talk physically whenever you're not saying spiritually once you get over there, you know? If some people want to argue that. But it kind of takes away the sting of death. And with Peter, whenever the Sanhedrin's here saying, "We charged you not to speak in this name." Like, they can't even say his name, right? "We charged you not to speak in his name." And Peter's like, "What can you do to me? Like, what do you do to somebody that they're not even afraid of death because they know it has no power? Like, what do you do to somebody like that," right? Peter, Paul had the same problem in the New Testament. What is it? To die is to gain. Like, what do you do to somebody like that, right? Who has no fear like that? You do nothing. You sit back, you wait, and you watch a movement spread. There's another quote from Francis Bacon. He was a politician in like the 17th century, I believe. And as I was kind of researching this idea of doom and gloom and death and all that, and it was, you know, a lot of fun, I came across this quote and I really liked it. "Men fear death as children fear to go into the dark. And as that natural fear in children is increased by tales, so is the other." I would say that, yes, we have a natural fear of death. And I would even go so far as saying it's not necessarily death we fear, but more dying, right? It's that process. It's not necessarily like once you're in the dark room, if we want to use that as an analogy, right? Once you're in the dark room, it's like you're just kind of there, you know? It's more that process of stepping through the door, right? But you can see it kind of being bloated by anything from stories to Hollywood, right? Because how do they depict death? How does our society depict death? It's like, oh, well, that's the most suspenseful part of the movie, right? This guy died. Now all hope is lost, right? But as Christians, that's not what we're supposed to believe. Our hope is based on someone dying. It's weird. It's inverted. It's all of those things that we talk about all the time, how the kingdom is set up. It's this backward idea that death is not an end, it's actually a beginning. It's what started the movement, okay? So us as society, we might put a little bit more weight on this fear of death whenever that's not us as Christians, that's not where our faith is supposed to be. We confess that Jesus is risen, and by just simply confessing that, we're saying death means nothing. Let's go on to the second point, or else I'm going to talk a lot. So our second point is that God exalted him. He exalted him. Jesus was not raised so he would die again. Jesus was raised so he would reign. Okay? That's the difference. All right? John 11, 25. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Never die. That means that he will reign forever. And that's who we put our trust in. Not only are we saying that we recognize that's where the power lies, right? The power is with God. He's the one that can resurrect. He's the one that has the power over death. All of that. And then the next thing we recognize in point number two, that because of this power, Jesus has been given authority. He's been enthroned. He is now Lord, right? He's the one we follow. Is any of this sounding familiar yet? We kind of get these. Like I said, we have one more point to make, but you're going to see these three points are going to lead us right into Matthew 28. And you'll see that we're going to make this connection, okay? Revelations 1, verses 17 through 18. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. He's recognizing I was dead. I wasn't just asleep. I was dead. But now I am alive forever and ever. I have authority over death and the world of the dead. Now there's a couple different interpretations of the idea of world of the dead, and both of them are not necessarily wrong or right or anything, just a couple different interpretations. Both of them are kind of neat, okay? So the first one is this world of the dead is the idea of like hell or Hades, right? This underworld type of scenario, okay, is one interpretation. And I was reading one, and the guy made the point of, anyone ever watch the Disney version of Hercules? Okay, nobody, just me? Okay, that's all right. I like Disney, I'll admit that. So, okay, a Disney version of Hercules, okay, whenever Hercules, he goes down to the underworld, and right, he dives into that lake of all like the dead souls, right, to rescue his girlfriend, right, and he's dying, he's reaching, and oh, like that, and then all of a sudden he starts to glow, and you get like really like, yeah, you know, all power, right? He's all powerful. And he grabs him and she, you know, just comes out of the water, just this glowing God, right? He comes out and then he punches Hades in the mouth and it's just this, fired up part, right? But it's this idea of this all powerful being that has conquered death, you know? Literally in this lake of dead souls and just walks out of it glowing. And that's this idea here, is that they have authority over death and the world of the dead. Okay? That's one kind of illustration. The other one is, the world of the dead can simply mean us. Just simply mean us. Because what does sin lead to? Death. Sin leads to death. What is in this world? Sin. That easy, right? So the idea, and then let's get dark again here. The moment you were born, you started dying, right? Yeah, everyone getting depressed now? But the moment you were born, you started dying, okay? So the world of the dead could simply just mean us here, okay? So either one, like I said, not necessarily true or wrong or anything, like just two different interpretations of those words. Okay, so God has exalted Jesus. And I like how it says it here in verse 31. I'm going to read that real quick, actually, before I get too distant from it here. God exalted him at his right hand, okay, as leader and savior, both. Jesus is both. So he's savior. He saves us because he was given authority to save us, but he's also our leader, right? God gave him the power to lead a movement that is now called Christianity, okay? He's the one we're supposed to follow. So not only does he have all power, all authority, okay, but we are meant to obey him because he's our leader, all right? Like I said, this is where we're trying to go over here, and now we're over here kind of in Matthew 28 world a little bit, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to obey, all of that, right? We baptize them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? All of this, you're seeing these major truths be foundational to the Great Commission, okay? Like, why is the Great Commission what it is? Well, it's because of these, okay? All right, let's just keep going. All right, fact number three. Here's the last one, guys. He gives repentance and forgiveness. That's the last major truth. You see why these are very fundamental, very foundational, but very important. because they are possibly the hardest things for us to have faith in. It's hard for us to get past our fear of death to believe it has no power, when every day we see how it has power, but yet we're supposed to believe that it doesn't. That's hard. I think we can all be honest and say that's hard. The next thing we're supposed to believe is that Jesus is our leader. He's our savior. He has all authority. Again, let's be honest. It's easier to believe Donald Trump has authority than Jesus. If you're in the right place at the right time, I can physically shake Donald Trump's hand and then get tackled by Secret Service. But I can do it, right? A little harder to do that with Jesus. Okay? And then this last one. Shame and guilt, and the enemy would have us believe that we are dirty, that we are broken, that we are unforgivable, that we mean nothing. But yet what we're supposed to believe is that all power, all authority has been given to Jesus, and we are forgiven of our sins because he died on a cross for them, paid the price for our sins so we can be justified to our Heavenly Father. So therefore, when he looks upon us, he doesn't see dirt. He doesn't see this grossness. No, he sees his son. In Hebrews, it says that we're not only forgiven, but he forgets our sins because we are granted repentance and forgiveness. These are foundational truths that we are meant to believe, we are meant to stand on. Let's go through them one more time. What were they, right? First one, Christ died and was risen. That's right, okay. Number two, Christ is enthroned. He has all power, right? Okay, and he is our leader, our savior, right? Third one, only through Christ are we saved, forgiven, have repentance. All of that. These are foundational truths. And these three foundational truths, like I said, lead us right into here because this is where all of his power, all of his authority come from. And because he has all this power, because he has all this authority, we should go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. And remember, he lives forever and ever, right? Because he died. He can't die again, right? He was risen to reign, so he's with us till the end of the age. Okay? Guys, this is important. Let's break this down. All right, let's make this laser focus here, guys. Okay, as a Christian faith in general, these are important, right? We can all get there, okay? Peter, whenever he's standing before the Sanhedrin, that's where he gets his boldness, that's where he gets his courageousness, right? That's what starts this movement of Christianity. He has this big world view. So let's break this down now, okay? These are the foundational truths that as Christians, we are meant to believe. As Christians, we believe these things, therefore, we operate through the Great Commission. As memorial, as this body of believers, we believe in our mission statement, right? Our mission statement is founded in these scriptures. So as a church, what we are trying to do is make everything founded in scripture. Everything from our mission statement all the way down to the hospitality team. All of it needs to have some kind of purpose originating from scripture. So if we're not willing to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he is Lord, and that he forgives us of our sins, what's the point of our mission statement? As memorial, what I want us to do is wrestle with these three truths and understand how much we really stand on them. How much do we really believe in the resurrection of the dead? And be honest with ourselves. How much does that really matter to us? Number two, how well do we live a life where Jesus is Lord and we point to him and we glorify him with everything we do? Not with just everything we do between 9:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings, but all of life, right? Church is not on Sunday mornings. Church is every day because it has nothing to do with this building, right? Broken record. I know we say these things a lot, okay? But how do we live a life oriented where Jesus is Lord of our life every day? How do we walk in forgiveness? Even when we mess up, even when we stumble, even when we fail, how do we walk in repentance, rethinking how we think, walk in repentance and forgiveness, knowing that we have a Father who loves us and that will forgive us? How do we walk in that? Again, speaking specifically to Memorial, because if we are having trouble with any of these truths, then we're having a trouble recognizing our mission statement. We're having a trouble following the Great Commission. We're having a problem with these foundational truths of Christian faith. I'm going to ask the band to come up because this is where I really want you guys to wrestle with this. I can recognize, like I said, the idea of believing that death holds no power even though we see it daily. If you were to simply look at statistics, I know Wade's a math guy, right? Yeah? Numbers don't lie, right? Careful, I'm trapping you. Yeah, it's like, careful, I'm trapping you here. Numbers don't lie, right? What's the ratio of deaths to resurrections in the 21st century? But yeah, which one are we supposed to believe? Right? It's hard. It's very hard. It is not an analytical thing. It's not meant to be. It's faith. It's faith. And like Paul was saying, it's like if you can't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that's nothing, the rest of it matters, right? We have nothing to preach and you guys have nothing to believe. So how sure are you in your belief that death holds no power? Number two. Is Jesus truly Lord? Whenever you read things that you're supposed to obey, you're like, I can do that one. That one I just don't agree with. Skip. All that, no. Now granted, yes, we that's points we've made before too. Prescriptive versus descriptive, yes. But there are clear things that we are meant to obey. So how well are you walking in that obedience? And even when you don't walk in obedience, the flip to that, how well are you walking in repentance? How well are you owning the forgiveness that's been granted to you? This all comes from faith. So how's your faith this morning? There's nothing, say this all the time, there's nothing magical about these stairs. They're just stairs. So this isn't a time to come to the altar. This is a time for you to have a one-on-one conversation with God. The location doesn't matter. You can come up here if you'd like. I'll be up here if you need prayer. Dave can come up. He can help pray with you as well. If you have a calling on your heart, a pulling on your spirit to pray for someone else, I ask you to listen to that voice and go pray. But mostly I just want you to respond and be honest with yourself on where you sit with these three fundamental truths that we're meant to believe. Because something else to keep in mind is during this time here in Acts 5, there's no New Testament. But Peter knew that these things were essential. He had the same truths the first time he stood before the Sanhedrin. Like I said, the script hasn't changed. They're important. So I'd ask that you just respond in whatever way you feel like you need to. And we'll be available for prayer.